We'll turn in your Bibles now to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17 is our passage for this evening. And we come to a passage where Paul is really grappling with the difficulties of life. Paul could have sung Psalm 39, Selection B, I think. Context here, as we know, if you've been here for the other sermons on 2 Corinthians, in this book, Paul recounts much of the story of Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church. And that story leads him into theological reflection, reflection on who he is and who God is, who we are in Christ. And in this passage, we hear Paul recounting of trying and failing to meet with Titus at Troas. Paul had sent Titus to Corinth to address the relationship between Paul and Corinth. And the plan was this: Paul, go to Troas, preach the gospel there, Titus, meet up with Paul there, and there discuss the current state of the Paul-Corinth relationship. And the long and the short of it is, none of that happens. Everything falls apart. And Paul is found here not just contemplating failed plans, but the experience of wandering and suffering in your life in Jesus Christ. So we come to this text, and as we do from time to time, I'm going to ask that we stand for the reading of God's Word as you are able. This is indeed the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, let these words even this evening be speaking in Christ. Let these be words from you to speak to our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, imagine for a minute stepping onto a boat for a 2 or 3 day trip to your destination. If you're like me, those steps onto the boat would be filled with worries and concerns about seasickness and maybe a few other things, but at this point, your concern is just finding a seat. You find your way near the back of the boat and you sit down next to a man who appears to be deep in contemplation. Every moment or so, it seems, he takes a look back at the dock from where you are departing. Trying to make conversation, you say, Did you leave something back there? The man looks at you and says, I never would have planned to be leaving. Never would have planned this. And then you, not really sure what to say, you just ask, so then, why are you leaving? And the man pauses and you don't know what response to expect, and then you're surprised. A contented smile, and these words, thanks be to God. It's not really hard to imagine a conversation like this with the Apostle Paul as he begins this trip from Troas to Macedonia, a 2 day boat trip or so across the Aegean Sea. And there he is, contemplating a failed missions trip, an open door for preaching the gospel, the very thing he longed to do, an open door he couldn't walk through, hopes dashed of meeting his brother Titus, fears and continued concerns about what's going on in Corinth. Just one more blow. Another disappointment, another persecution, another frustration, another bruise on the Apostle Paul. I never would have planned this. My spirit was not at rest, he says. And some of you hear those words, I never would have planned, and you say, that's what I was planning to title my autobiography. That's my life story. I go places, it doesn't work out. I have hopes, something else happens. I never would have planned to be here. I never would have planned to go there. I thought I'd be in another part of the world. I thought I'd have another life by now. I never would have planned this. And if you're talking to the Apostle Paul, the question is this: how do you get those words to come off your lips, thanks be to God? How do those words roll off your lips with just one more disappointment? And Paul's answer really is chapter 2:13 down into chapter 7. This extended section in the book is a reflection on this wandering, suffering life he experiences and the hope he finds in Christ. And what we're considering this evening is just the opening portion of those reflections. But I want you to see something about those reflections. They are written in the first person plural. First person plural. Remember your grammar. Us, we, our. Paul is speaking of shared experiences in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians over and over again. And as we are in Christ, our wandering, suffering life can, yes, it can, lead to those words, thanks be to God. How do we get there? How does God lead us there? Three sections to these reflections. Three things that Paul meditates on. The first is this: our triumphal procession. Our triumphal procession. Really just the first half of verse 14 in view. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Now some of you hear those words, triumphal procession, and think, there it is. That's the exciting part. This life is a victory march. And Paul's on that boat ride, and he's not picturing a boat ride. He's picturing a horse galloping through to victory. That's the Christian life. That is a really riveting interpretation of verse 14, and that is not what verse 14 is talking about. There is a triumphal procession. There is a victory march, and God is on it. God in Christ is leading a triumphal procession. And we, with the Apostle Paul, are led in triumphal procession. Now, who is it that is led in triumphal procession? Well, in Roman culture, a known expression, a known phrase, referring to prisoners of war who have been captured in battle. The historian Plutarch describes the scene. It's almost like a championship parade when a sports team wins and the whole city comes out. The streets would line up on both sides, and that victorious general who's won the battle would ride on through, and following behind him would be the slaves, the prisoners of war that have been captured. And the crowds would cheer and shout and celebrate as those who have been defeated in war are led in triumphal procession. Paul here is referring to himself as a captured soldier. The commentator Paul Barnett says this is an image of triumph and anti-triumph. God in triumph leading Paul and us in anti-triumph, led in triumphal procession. Now, some of you hear that, I trust, and you're saying, no way. That is not how I've read 2 Corinthians 2 before, and you're not about to change my mind. How does that even make sense? Think about it. It doesn't just make sense. It unlocks the passage for us. Remember Paul? Saul, on the road to Damascus. There he is. What's he going to do? He's going to go to Damascus, arrest believers, and bring them back down that road in triumphal procession to their death in Jerusalem. Until a conquering general confronts him on the road. Until Paul is confronted by Jesus Christ, and Christ in his power stops Paul in his tracks. Christ in his grace comes to Paul, a rogue general, you could say, and Christ says, now you submit to me. I'm saving you from your sin, and you're a slave to me now. And what was Christ's word to Paul? Now you ride the victory horse. Now your plans all work out. Everybody's going to love you now. Acts 9:16. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul was going to suffer as Jesus had suffered. Paul wouldn't be leading followers in triumphal procession. Jesus would be leading Paul in a life of suffering. Here is Paul, and that boat leave the dock, he's living it. God's leading Paul, not where Paul wants to go, not where Paul's plans would have him. God's leading Paul in a life of suffering. And the key to understanding at the start those wandering and suffering life in Christ is to realize your life is God's victory mark. Not yours. If you are in Christ, God's the one leading you, yes, even into a life of suffering. What would Paul's victory march have looked like? Titus is right there when and where he's supposed to be. The Corinthians repent because Paul tells them to repent. Everything just happens because Paul's that general who's got the plan. And many of us, you and me, we'd fill in the blanks of what our victory march, what our triumphal procession would look like. We lead the way, and those relationships and those friendships and those plans, everything falls in line because we're leading the way. But it's not your triumphal procession. Jesus is taking Paul, he's taking you, he's taking me. We're Jesus. Wants his procession to go. And this isn't a standard gospel presentation. Come to Jesus and be a captured slave. Come on. You know, come down the aisle. Here you go. Be a captured slave. Who's signing up? And people chafe at this. No wonder people don't sign up for it. But what does it bring for Paul? Thanks be to God. Thankful surrender. Verse 14, there at the start, thanks be to God. This is all part of one sentence. Thanks be to God who in Christ leads us in triumphal procession. You see the peace Paul has in his heart as once again his life and his direction has changed? Paul has laid down his sword. Jesus is calling the shots now. And Paul is at peace. And it can be confusing for us. It can be hard. It can be painful. It is hard and painful. But we have a gracious Savior who leads us. All the way, my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy who through life has been my guide? My hope this evening is you're at the point of that thankful surrender. You've tried leading your procession. You've tried leading your way. Tried accomplishing what it is you want to accomplish. And Jesus has found you off the beaten path, wallowing in your sins. And Jesus has said, follow me. Follow me as a captured slave. I'm on a victory march. And you're going to follow me now. That's our triumphal procession. And what happens? What happens on the march? We're already picking out. It's not quite the same as a cruel Roman general leading foreign prisoners of war. But that's the image. Now, what's going to happen as we march? We move from from understanding our triumphal procession to, secondly, our fragrance. Our fragrance. Now, many of you, myself included, do not often think that the key to understanding your suffering life is to think about your fragrance. But that's just the image Paul gives. Verse 14, the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Verse 15, the aroma of Christ. Verse 16, fragrance from death to death. Then again, fragrance from life to life. Verse 14 to verse 16 just has you thinking about what smell is given off as you walk that procession. And let's be clear on what the fragrance is. A little trivia question. You don't have to answer audibly. But where do you think Roman prisoners of war were being led as they walked in that triumphal procession? Where would they be taken? The answer is pretty clear. They're headed to their death. And where does Scripture speak of an aroma that goes up to God? Leviticus 1, Leviticus 2, Leviticus 3, Leviticus 4. I could go on. The sacrifices. The sacrifices go up to the Lord as a pleasing aroma. And you're sitting with Paul on the boat here, and your jaw should just drop a little bit. Because it seems that Paul's meditation is that his life is on a triumphal procession toward death. And everywhere he's going, he's spreading the aroma of sacrifice. And if you're under the boat there, it's here you may look at Paul and say, I'm getting a little concerned. It's not that bad. Titus is going to be there in Macedonia. Maybe we get some fresh air. Let's just go up to the top, enjoy the fresh air, power of positive thinking. Everything's going to be fine. And maybe you say that because you think, I'm not sure if I want the preacher to say that my life is headed toward a life of dying every day as well. Jesus said it, take up your cross daily. Paul, in another place, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That what we see our life of suffering as is a life that every day we're led by our God who's leading us in His path. And yes, we're being led even toward death. And what's amazing about this verse, verse 14, where this idea of fragrance begins, is that's the same verse that begins with those words. But thanks be to God. A life of sacrifice, a life of denying yourself, a life of following Jesus Christ and His leading is a life that leads to thanks, to thanksgiving. That's the paradox of the Christian life. A paradox, something that seems to be a violent contradiction, but actually would prove to be true. And here is our experience. We follow Jesus to the cross. Jesus went to a cross too. He was led in triumphal procession, wasn't He? And we follow Jesus to a cross, and we're led to thanks. And what is our thanksgiving? The thanksgiving is the fragrance we get to spread. The fragrance we get to spread. The Christ who went to the cross, the Christ who followed that procession to the cross and died for the likes of you and me, is a Savior whose knowledge is worth spreading everywhere. Everywhere. And as Paul lived a life of suffering heading to Troas, and then he realizes, now I've got to go to Macedonia, I thought I was going to do it there, now it's got to be here, Paul realizes the knowledge of God spreads everywhere I go. It's not held to Troas. I can go there and suffer there, and God's knowledge is going to spread. And it spreads in Troas, in Macedonia, in Indianapolis, in South Sudan, in Bangalore, wherever God's put you. The call is that you would give the fragrance that spreads His knowledge. So we start asking different questions. Instead of, how can I accomplish my plans where I want to be, we ask, how is His fragrance spread where He wants me to be? How is His fragrance spread where He wants me to be? And the particular knowledge, the particular fragrance that spread is Christ. The aroma of Jesus Christ, verse 15. In Christ, we wear the clothes of the Savior, and people come around us and they start smelling Jesus. Now, you don't often think about smelling Jesus, but have you ever been around someone and you got to know them so well, as you think about it, you realize you were smelling Jesus on that person. They were living a life of suffering that reminded you so much of Jesus that you could smell it. You could feel it. If you're around someone like that, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Just yesterday, one of the oldest RP pastor's wives passed away after a life of over 100 years. And I had very few interactions with her, but my remembrance was that she was old. She was approaching her death, and she read her Bible. And just being in that room next to her, I think I was smelling Jesus. I think I was sensing. I think there was the presence of Christ in someone who'd given her life on the road to death. And the question is, are you willing to live a life where you give off the fragrance of Jesus Christ, even if He is leading you in triumphal procession? And here's the reality. It's like those pictures. You know the picture where this side of the room is going to say that's an old lady and this side thinks it's a young lady or it's a vase or a flower or whatever? Two pictures. What's the perception? What is this that we're smelling? Some get close to those clothes that smell like Christ and they smell death. Verse 16, a fragrance from death to death. And it's really not hard to explain to you why it is they would smell death. Jesus died, we sacrifice, we're captured slaves in a triumphal procession following in the footsteps of a crucified Savior. What's the response? Are you kidding me? That stinks. I don't want it. And people run away because they get close to Christ and they know that this is exactly what they're smelling. And this should help us understand the nature of ministry. Sometimes people run away because the people they're around aren't acting like Jesus. That's a concern. But sometimes people run away because they smell the life of sacrifice that Jesus calls them to, and they don't want it. They run. It's a fragrance of death. And these are those who, ironically, are the perishing. They are the perishing. But others, they come close. They come close to those clothes. And yes, it's crucifixion. Yes, it's the death of Jesus. But what do they smell? What do they smell? Life. From life to life. And that's the wonder of the Christian message. This isn't Hamlet. To die, to sleep, perchance, dream, that whole thing. Where I just live my life hoping I die. No. The risen Christ comes into death and brings life. And as we walk, those who Christ is calling to Himself are going to smell life. They're going to smell life. Only Jesus can do that. So then we live our lives walking in the footsteps of the cross, and we're rejoicing because the life of Jesus is just going to be exuding from us. And that's your call this evening. That you'd say, thanks be to God, I get to do it. I get to die to myself. I get to experience all the pains of this world. Some of you, I know some of you, perhaps at one level all of you, you feel quite intensely that literally, spiritually, you're experiencing the realities of death in a fallen world. You feel that march. It feels like a triumphal procession. But as you're marching, as you're walking, the fragrance of Christ comes from you. The Savior that went to the cross and that procession before you. And you can say thanks be to God. just as Paul said thanks be to God as he crossed that sea. But some of you hear that. My calling is to live a life of death following the footsteps of Christ so that the life of Jesus comes from me and I'm speaking it and the fragrance is going out and your response is something like this. Who, me? Me? Who, me? My life is so hard already and now I've got to add this to it. Can I really do that? Or maybe you just say, who, me? As in, couldn't you have asked someone else? I'm not sure I want to sign up for that. I don't know. Maybe you don't ask, who, me? Maybe you just ask, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? That's not my question. That's Paul's question. The end of verse 16, no wonder he asks that question. Who is sufficient for these things? That leads us, thirdly, to my sufficiency, or our sufficiency. Our sufficiency, verse 16, really verse 17. And again, that question in verse 16 leads some to sort of that immediate answer. I know the answer to that one. Who is sufficient for these things? Answer, nobody. No one's sufficient, you may think. Not quite. Not quite. Verse 17. We are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. I hope you heard the start of that. There's insufficiency, all right. There are those who are insufficient. Who is it? The peddlers. The peddlers aren't sufficient for this. What's a peddler? A peddler is about the opposite of a captured slave. Captured slave goes where the general wants the slave to go. The peddler bounces from city to city trying to find a place to make a profit. And people live the Christian life that way. Go from place to place, thing to thing, relationship to relationship. What can I get from Troas? What can I get from Macedonia? What can I get from this place and that place? You're trying to be the general. You're trying to lead the charge. You live your life that way, you're totally insufficient to reflect the cross and the resurrection. Who is sufficient for these things? Not the peddler. And if you live your life in Christ that way, I hope you don't, but maybe you do. If you live your life in Christ and you say, yeah, the peddler, that's me, you'll find yourself insufficient over and over and over again. But in Jesus Christ, we are not peddlers. We are not peddlers. We are men and women of sincerity, commissioned by God in the sight of God. Chapter 3, verse 6, made sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Now we need to be clear here. This would have a particular focus on the apostles. The apostles, these men who were called to this ministry of the new covenant. It would have a focus on those called to the ministry of God's word in a formal sense. But as we are in Christ, 2 Corinthians, all about that shared experience. The apostles are sufficient for the task given them. The minister is sufficient for the task given him. In Christ, you are sufficient for that which God has called you to. Now, some of you may say, I'm sufficient? I thought this wasn't about me and my strength. No, it isn't. It's not about you and your strength. What does Paul lean on? Verse 17, sincerity, a true love, sincere love for God, for Christ who has called you and made you his slave. The one who's sincere isn't playing games. The one who's sincere is led by Christ and knows who's leading him. Commissioned. Literally, from God, men of sincerity as commissioned by God. You have a strong consciousness. You didn't choose this route. God chose you for it. And God's placed you where he wants you to give off that fragrance. And God's placed you there to give your fragrance in the place that he's put you, so you know he's at work. Sincerity, commissioned by God, in the sight of God. God's watching over you. He's not the general that's up celebrating at the end of the road while you hobble along in the back. That's the difference here. God's watching. You're in his presence. You're in the sight of God. God was watching that boat cross from Troas to Macedonia. And because God wanted Paul in Macedonia, it had a 0% chance of wrecking along the way. Because God had a plan for Paul. His eyes are watching. His eyes are watching his servants. And not only is he watching over us, but the servants are in Christ. In Christ. This is the beauty. Christ is the conqueror. Christ is the one who went to that cross. But then we, as we walk as slaves, are in him. He's with us. In the words we speak, in the words, the word of God that's in us, we speak in Christ. You are sufficient because Christ is sufficient, and you are in Christ. And Christ is at work leading those in triumphal procession to give that fragrance. So you can say in this wandering, suffering life, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Because I know what I've been called to, and I know He's leading me as I walk. And the call to you is to think, so then where would I be called to spread the fragrance? It must be said that the call here does have, again, that leaning towards speaking in Jesus Christ. Where are you called to speak in Christ and give the fragrance to those around you? I hope each of you are doing that in your life. I also pray and hope that there would be missionaries or pastors among us who would make these kind of journeys, who would take these steps. Maybe even some of you young people who would say, that's the life I want to lead. It's crazy, but that's the life I want. I want to go on this journey and speak of God in Christ. Everywhere we go, spreading the fragrance. Well, I mentioned earlier a woman in the RP Church who's now in glory. If I mentioned one, let me close by speaking of another. The lady my wife was named for, Orlena Lynn, about 60, or maybe it's 70 years ago, found herself on a boat from China to Japan. Orlena had given her life to study and prepare for mission in China. This is what God had called her to. She arrived in China. 4.5 months later, she was kicked out along with the other missionaries by the communists. She got on a boat. Sounds familiar. She got on a boat, and she had two options. She could take a boat back to the United States, or she could join a mission in Japan, a mission she had never planned for, never in her life would have thought that's where she was going. And her first reaction was this: no way. I'm not doing that. This is not what my plan is. She wrote this: I realized that the Lord could keep me in Japan if that was truly His will for me. Again, I had tried to say no, and here she is, there in the ship cabin. I knelt in prayer, asking God to forgive me and wholeheartedly committing all to whatever was His will for me. Who's leading in triumphal procession? She writes, it would be completely according to God's will for me and not my own plan. After all, we are not our own, but are bought with a price. We are His. And what a blessing this is. You hear it. What a blessing. Thanks be to God that it's His will and not mine, and He takes me where He would have me go. I don't know what boat it is you feel like you're on this evening. At some level, all of us recognize that it's God leading us and not ourselves. But in that, follow Christ and spread His fragrance. In Christ, you are sufficient. Let's pray. Father, we want to be following You. And Lord, these are wonderful words, overwhelming words, perhaps surprising or startling words. Lord, for each of us to live a life like this will take an overwhelming, miraculous intervention by your Spirit. Because we know that the Spirit may be willing, our spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you let us know that we are in Christ? And even as we walk that procession, would you let us know the life we have in Christ? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.